And based on today's passage of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, today I preach entitled, Living to Advance the Gospel. When you take a look at the globe of the earth, you'll find that the top and the bottom has, you know, that point called North Pole and the South Pole. And with that as sort of like the bookend, so to speak, of a globe, you'll see a bunch of lines going through. You have these horizontal lines going. They're called the latitudes. You also have vertical lines that actually connects when you loop it all the way around the globe. It goes through both poles, and they're called the longitude. They're also called meridian in other occasions. And when you look at the two kinds of lines, the horizontal lines, the latitudes, actually make a lot of sense because 0 degree latitude is the equator. Equator is the centermost horizontal line that divides the globe into two pieces of hemispheres. And then from there, you go all the way to the pole on each side, you know, upward to the North Pole and downward to the South Pole. And that poles are called the 90 degree latitude. So it's from 0 to 90 degree. And when you look at the Earth, it makes a lot of sense. Right? However, the up and down line, the longitudes, a little interesting, a little different, because if equator is the 0 degree latitude, you try to look for where it should be for the 0 degree longitude, and you can't find a place. There isn't a place, like a central place like the equator. The reason is the Earth is round, right? So there is no sort of a starting point. You spin it all, you know, several times, you can't find the starting point. However, there is 0 degree longitude. It actually is a line, is a vertical line that passes through part of London called Greenwich. And there is a Royal Observatory, and that's where it passes through. And they said that's the 0 degree longitude. The reason was they needed some kind of an internationally standardized system of not only the latitudes, but also longitudes. Because when you are sailing, or when you are flying in the air, you needed to know your coordinates. So what happened was in 1884, there was a meeting called International Meridian Conference. It was held in Washington, D.C., and the powers that be got together, and they decided that the line that passes through Greenwich is going to be 0 degree longitude. Right? And then they also said that that is the mean time. And from there, you calculate time differences. And that was also necessary because depending on where you are in the world, sun rises and sets in different hours, and you needed a standardized 0 degree time in order to calculate that. So, you know, they had to make up that 0 degree in order to function in a standardized way. So it's quite interesting between the way the latitudes are and the longitudes are, because latitudes make a lot of sense, right? It's like a natural way of understanding how Earth is formed, but the longitudes are very different, and those lines formed only by agreement among the people. You know, we just agreed that's going to be the 0 degree. That's how we're going to calculate. Right? And this actually is a lot like how we function in our society. There are certain laws that come directly from the natural laws, and it makes a lot of sense. It is universal, it applies to everybody, like the gravity, for once. However, there are social laws, cultural laws as well. Those are not found in nature, per se, but they are actually certain agreements among the participants, the members of that community. Right? And we need to abide by both, but there is a clear difference between the two. That's the point that I'm trying to get. Now, we look at Paul, the one who penned the letter to the Philippians, and we saw him in jail writing this letter. Right? But unlike somebody who is in jail, he is filled with thanksgiving and joy. Right? Now, a jail or a prison is a place where we house and confine criminals, someone who broke the law, and make that person pay for what they have done. So it's more of a place of curse and condemnation, not a place of joy and thanksgiving. But Paul, in jail, was full of joy and thanksgiving. We've been seeing this the past 3 weeks. How could he be joyful inside a prison? How could he be so filled with thanksgiving, gratitude inside a prison? He says, it is because all these things have happened to me for the advancement of the gospel. So I'd like us to know what that means. What is the advancement of the gospel, and what is it to live for advancing the gospel? So may that be our topic today. And as we look at Paul's life, I hope that all of us will share in Paul's joy and thanksgiving for the advancement of the gospel. And we will also not only share the joy, but apply the kind of purpose that Paul had into our lives so that our lives will truly help advance the gospel as well. We are looking at Paul and Philippian church and the relationship, the 10-year running relationship between the two. And the relationship was described by the phrase gospel koinonia, and we've been looking at that for the past 3 weeks. And we learned last week that we need to pray for the longevity of our gospel koinonia. Like people like us, you know, people and the members of the local church, in order for us to love each other better, we need God's help. And without God's help, we cannot accomplish this. We also need to pray to remember that no matter what, each of us will have to stand before our Maker at the end of our life, and we have to give an account as to the decisions that we have made. And God has put us into one place. And what have we done with this relationship? The gospel koinonia relationship. You know, how well have we taken care of it? We need to give an account to God, right? So in prayer, we remember that the day of the Lord is coming. We also need to learn from Jesus Christ, not only in reading of the scripture, but also in prayer, to understand what it means for him to be righteous so that we also can bear the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So these topics of prayer, in order for us to build up the gospel koinonia, we looked at last week. And then now, after delivering this portion of the word, Paul moves on to giving them an insight as to what he's been doing, how his life is. And here, he mentions the gospel once again. And then he, in short, simply says that everything that has happened to me was for the advancement of the gospel. Now, the word advancement, it's a Greek word that has, you know, everything that is associated with something advancing, like moving forward. Also, it is improving, it is expanding. So those concepts are in that word. But another key concept in the word that is translated advancement is a pioneering type of advancement. So pioneering means where something isn't, you're moving into it. And you're not only moving into it, you're settling down, right? That's the pioneering way. So where gospel isn't, you bring the gospel in and then let the gospel settle in. So they're talking about geographical location and particularly the hearts of people. People who never heard the gospel message, people who haven't received Christ, you go to them and deliver the gospel message, and then they receive the gospel, and then gospel settles into their life. So advancing the gospel has all these characters in it. And as Paul is describing how gospel has been advancing through his life there in Roman prison, there are three categories of people that he mentions here. And I'd like us to think about those three categories of people for the remainder of the time. My first category is Paul himself. Paul, who is bound because of the gospel. Now, let's turn to our scripture, and I'll read again verses 12 and 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, he says that he is bound right now. We can actually look at the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, and find out why Paul is imprisoned, why Paul is in jail. It wasn't because he broke a Roman law. Neither was it because Paul broke a Jewish law either. Then why is he imprisoned? Well, in the content of the book of Acts, we learn that as Paul was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus who is from Nazareth, so Jesus of Nazareth, there are people among the Jewish religious leadership that hated that message and wanted to suppress Paul. So what they did was they wrongfully accused Paul to the Roman powers that be that Paul is a criminal. He broke the law. But then, wait a minute, Paul didn't break Roman law. Why was he remaining in jail for so long when he didn't break any Roman law? Well, what happened was the accusers said that Paul broke Jewish law. So, you know, to Roman people, Jewish law is the law of the people who are suppressed in their land, right? So they have certain independence, but they're not completely independent country. And there are so many of different ethnic groups like that within Roman Empire. So Roman, you know, government, they don't know the laws of every individual ethnic groups. So, you know, it must have taken time for a Roman government to go through the charges and, you know, try to find out what law they actually, you know, Paul actually broke, what laws they were actually talking about, right? But then, even having said that, I realized that they took too long. Paul was in jail for years. What happened? Well, the problem got compounded when this guy named Felix, when he was the governor of Judea, he wanted to find favor with the Jewish group. So because Jewish group hates Paul, he decides to leave Paul. It's unjustified imprisonment. He decided to leave Paul in jail for 2 years. What happened was there was a change of guards. So new governor was stepping in. And then before Felix left, he just put Paul in jail indefinitely. Right? So new governor comes, and I'm sure he has so many different things he has to deal with, except for this one Jewish guy in jail, wrongfully accused. So then Paul was in the back of the line, pretty much. So for 2 years, he was just lost in the shuffle, the paper shuffle. And then Paul eventually was brought out, and then he appealed, and then he is sent to Rome. But think about it. A person who has been jailed for years, I think it's at least 4 years, perhaps 5 years, in the whole span. Then, you know, people in Rome, you know, Roman prison, you know, they look at Paul and say, well, I don't know what he did, but he must have done something wrong, because otherwise he can't be in jail for so long. You know, someone must have defended him if he was wrongfully accused. So they kind of probably had this misconception that Paul did something wrong. And that's how Paul found himself in Roman jail. Now, what does Paul think about all this? Was Paul a kind of guy who says, I love jail? It's just fantastic. I think jail is great. Is he like that? That kind of? No, absolutely not. We will see in next week's passage that Paul actually wants to be freed. He wants to be released from jail. He calls it deliverance, almost like a salvation from jail. So he's not a guy who's a sort of a, you know, prison lover type of thing, right? But he confesses in verse 12. He says, my Philippian church brothers and sisters, so many things have happened to me, and in the outskirts of things, it looks bad. However, all these things have happened for the gospel to advance through my life. Paul, who was wrongfully accused and been in jail for several years, Paul, who found himself not in a familiar city, but an unfamiliar city of Rome, Paul, who has been treated like a criminal, and even some Christians thought that as his time in the prison was prolonged, they began to sort of shun away from Paul. Paul, who was experiencing all this, he was so fully convicted. God is up to something with my life, and he's trying to advance his gospel through my life and through my imprisonment. Isn't it incredible, the faith that he has? And then he adds in verse 13, he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What is he talking about? He's saying, I am not imprisoned by Roman system. I am not imprisoned by my accusers. I am imprisoned for Christ. Right? Now, did Jesus throw Paul in jail? No, he didn't. But the Lord allowed that to happen for his glory and for the advancement of the gospel. And the important thing is, not only that, you know, God is using this opportunity, this situation. Paul also fully believes in it. Now, when we, in the beginning of our message today, sermon today, when we thought about the globe of the earth, you know, there are these bunch of lines. Some lines are drawn naturally, like the equator and so on. Other lines are drawn arbitrarily, by way of agreement. Let's draw these lines. Let us make this the starting line. When you look at sort of the arbitrary way of our culture defining different things, being in prison, it's not a happy thing. It's a curse, more like a curse. Prison is not a happy place. But Paul doesn't think that way. Yes, this is a prison, right? If the people didn't label this house a prison, it might not be a prison, but it is a house that is labeled by people to be prison. However, this is not a place of condemnation for me. No, this is a place where God is advancing his gospel through me. We're going to look at them in a short while, that Paul met a bunch of people all because he was thrown into prison in Rome. People that otherwise he could most likely not meet. But because Paul was there, by the grace of God and by the direction of Christ, Paul was there, they heard the gospel message from Paul. Now, my brothers and sisters, myself included, I know we love the Lord. We follow the Lord. And if the Lord tells us, I am sending you over there, I am sending you to those people, we would consider that a glory. We'll consider that an honor, right? But, my brothers and sisters, how about the place that you are already occupying? Your workplace, your neighborhood, the people that you meet every day. Aren't they the very people and the recipient of our gospel presentation? Aren't they part of Christ's plan of advancing his gospel through my life? A lot of times we think about unknown place and unknown faces, and if God sends me there, I will obey. Yet we don't think about the very place that we know and the very people that we are already acquaintances with. We should think about that and think about that hard. Aren't these people the very people, like how the imperial guards and the people in the prison were, like they were to Paul, aren't these people in my life the object of my gospel presentation? Without thinking deeply about these things, a lot of times we try to change our life sceneries. You know, I'm here, but I think there it's better. Right? Grass is greener on the other side. But when we think that way, and when we make a decision like that, are we doing it for the advancement of the gospel? A lot of times we're not. Our logic is very worldly, that we know are very arbitrary. Things like, you know, if I'm so old, you know, at my age, I should be making that kind of income. You know, with my sort of work background and the number of years that I, worked in this company, I should be in that position. Right? our reasoning of trying to move, and a lot of times move up, is not for the advancement of the gospel. It is a very personal and very cultural reason. We often think this backward. We think that we make a decision based on, you know, our cultural indicators, right? So we make a decision to work for that company. We make a decision to live in that neighborhood or move to a different area. And once we get there, now we look for people to evangelize. We look for people to present the gospel. That's actually backward, isn't it? When we look at Paul, he didn't have a blueprint of Rome, like, I must be at Rome. Once I get there, I'll look for people to evangelize. No. Paul believed that God was sending him to Rome, meaning God was sending him to a particular people there, right? That through Paul, they will receive Christ, they will hear the gospel. And when that was determined, then he will make his life fit into Christ's decision. If Christ has me here, and that's the will of Christ, then in order to continue to be the neighbor to these people that Christ has entrusted me with, I will fit my life into this call. You know, kind of house I live in, right? Kind of job that I would hold, how spread out my life can be or not. All these decisions were made in response to the call. And I think we need to learn a lot from Paul and how he does it. Somebody whose life was to advance the gospel, right? And we have received the same calling. Yes, we have. So the first category of people that we meet is Paul himself, who was bound to advance the gospel. The second group that we meet are those who are bound to Paul because of the gospel. And I'm talking about the people that he met in the Roman prison. And when you look at verse 13 again, he talks about the imperial guard, that group, and also other people in the jail. So, you know, the prisoners, the jailers, and administrators, and the whole group. And that imperial guard is an interesting group of people. They're actually the palace guards, the emperor's palace guards. And some calculation yields numbers in the thousands. There's 1,000 strong soldiers and policemen, you know, police people, and, you know, that they form the imperial guard. They are the ones who protect not only the emperor, but the family of emperor, the people in the palace. How would Paul, a Jewish man, a Christian man, be able to approach people from the imperial guard? There's no way that he would be able to approach them. There's no way he can approach Caesar's palace. And I'm not talking about Las Vegas. I'm talking about the real Caesar's palace. You know, there's no way he can approach those people in his status. Yet, he went to Roman jail. And in jail, he met people in the imperial guard. When you go to chapter 4, closing passage, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So not only the imperial guard that guards the Caesar's palace, but people who are in the household of Caesar, some of them responded to the gospel message positively. They became Christians. They send greetings with Paul to Philippian church. You know, there's no way Paul could set this up on his own. But through those disappointing years of not being released from the prison and then being transferred from Caesarea all the way to Rome, and even in Rome, you know, he had to continue to be imprisoned, yet all that was to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ through Paul. You know, he opened his heart and he opened his mouth to those people and began to talk about the very problems, the deep, deep problems that they were contemplating at night. Things like, where am I from? Where am I headed? How can I be a better person? Right? What about the sickness and suffering in the world? What about wars and breakups in the world, hatred in the world? What about death? How can I deal with these issues? Paul began to talk about Jesus Christ and his gospel, and he began to offer a clear answer, not from a human being, answer from the Creator himself, to all these difficult and unresolved questions. And for the first time, through Paul's evangelism, these people were immersing themselves into Christian worldview, gospel worldview. If Paul had a Bible in his hand, with a gospel in his heart and mind, with those, it was impossible for him to approach these people, especially those who are close to the emperor. But because Paul was imprisoned, and that he didn't consider imprisonment as a curse, he most likely lived a very diligent life, you know, life that kind of life that's helpful to other people, other inmates and other guards. And then he became known, most likely known as a person in jail promoting hope and peace, where no one else was promoting that kind of message in jail. People were either bitter or in despair. Yet Paul was proclaiming a message of encouragement. And people began to be drawn to Paul. Let's listen to what he has to say. Where is this hope coming from? Where is this joy coming from? They were interested. That's how he approached those people, the unapproachable, inapproachable people. So they didn't know, but God had them bound to Paul. Isn't that beautiful? God loved them. You know, the people in the imperial guard, people in the palace, God loved them and has set aside Paul to go there. And as they are bound to Paul, they were fed the gospel message. So Paul was bound to Christ, and then these people were bound to Paul. And in the same way, we have to have a different approach to people that we see every day. Now, I myself, as an ethnic minority, a lot of times I find myself, although I am more eased into the American culture than maybe some other people who came later than me, I still have that sort of an ethnic minority mentality that says that, well, I'm only a minority, so decisions are made by the majority, right? And I simply have to follow it. Working for a company, I would say that, you know, decisions are made by the superior, I just have to just obey, right? That kind of a minority mentality. Right? We need to change this. And by changing, I don't mean that, oh, I am the decision maker now. That's not my way of change. That's not the kind of change that I'm promoting. We need to realize that the decision maker here is not my boss. Decision maker is not the ethnic majority or any other majority. The decision maker here is Christ, the unseen Lord, who has ordained our lives in order to bring out his will for our lives. And when you begin to change like this, what you realize is, yes, you have to abide by company rules. You have to abide by community rules. However, these people who are the decision makers above me, when they don't know Jesus Christ, when they're unbelievers, you know, they are bound to me. They're bound to me. Meaning, God has me here to advance his gospel in their hearts. If someone like me does not share the gospel with someone like them, who will? How can they hear? How can they hear? San Francisco-born Francis Chan, he shared this story. When I read this, I laughed. He said that one of the assistant pastors in the church that he used to serve, he was driving, and then there was a long traffic, and the guy in front of him, the car in front of him, accidentally bumped into a cyclist. And the cyclist tumbled. The bicycle guy, he just got up, and he was so furious, and without any kind of conversation, he started like pounding on the driver that hit him. And they found out the driver was in his mid-70s, you know, old elderly gentleman in his mid-70s. So he was just being punched. Right? And so people were honking and yelling, stop that, you know, all that. And then, but the guy wouldn't have it. He's just unleashing his wrath upon him. So this assistant pastor, he got out of his car, and he says, the first split second, he thought about what's the best thing to do here. should I say something? Or he's, you know, a million things are going through his mind. Guess what decision he made? The final decision he made was a straight uppercut into the chin of the cyclist. One bang, and then he just flattened out the instigator, the guy who was, you know, punching this elderly man. So, you know, that was over, and the police came and took down all the eyewitness testimonies and finally approached the assistant pastor who, you know, smacked him. Seems like, you know, he was let go because perhaps the police realized that was sort of the only way the situation can calm down. Now, Pastor Francis, he shared this during a sermon. And then because, you know, they all know who that assistant pastor is, people were like going, yes. And then there's like an applause in there, you know, taught him a lesson type of thing. And then Pastor Francis, he turns the table and he says, okay, you know, we love these stories of social justice, you know, although this is a bit of a violent one, but, you know, it's still social justice. But why don't we think of it this way? What if that same 70 or so year old elderly man was in a restaurant where you happen to be at, and he's eating alone? How many of us would actually approach him to share the gospel? And he says, why is it that we can muster up our courage to help someone in physical need, yet we shy away so often when the person needs help spiritually? So moments ago, they were clapping, and then I think the whole sanctuary became very silent. They're thinking about themselves. I think that's a good illustration. People who need our help, perhaps people who are bound to us, as Christ bound them to us, believers, they are everywhere. As Christ said, harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Now, there's a reason why we don't muster up our courage to share the gospel. The fear of rejection, fear of being insulted or being labeled fanatic or politically incorrect. All kinds of fear that we have. But if there are instances that when I will muster up my courage to do the right thing, what about sharing the gospel message? I think it would happen more and more when we reflect on today's passage to realize these people of the Imperial Guard, these people of the palace, God bound them together with Paul. Let us remember, God still binds people to his children, to Christians, so that gospel can advance in their hearts and lives. And finally, we see yet another group of people who are bound to the gospel because of Paul. This is what Paul says in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, so far, these people that Paul is referring to, you know, they were afraid because Roman culture is not friendly to Christians. And they probably feared imprisonment, feared mistreatment, perhaps even death. Yet here's Paul, who was thrown into jail as an evangelist, yet he considers that not a curse, but an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. And they were so encouraged. Now, Paul cannot go out into the streets to share the gospel message, but we can. We are free. So these people mustered up their courage to go out to the places that Paul would be if he was a free man. So because of Paul, people realized they too are bound to the gospel, the gospel mandate to share it, and they went out. It's a beautiful thing. But then here Paul mentions something quite peculiar in verses 15 through 17. I'll read. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, however, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Isn't it strange to know that there are people who consider Paul their rival? They were jealous of Paul. perhaps because of his influence upon the churches of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle, and he was persuasive in his word. Many people followed him as the teacher, and perhaps they were jealous of it. So in opportunities they get, they would kind of steer the conversation to put Paul in a bad light. You know, we know what that is. I've done that too, to my shame, you know. Steer the conversation so that the person that I don't like is sort of under the bad light. A very subtle thing that we do. And they must have done that. Now, they weren't false teachers, mind you, because if they were false teachers, you know, Paul wouldn't say this about them. But they were proclaiming the same gospel as that of Paul. But the motive was different. Paul's motive was the advancement of the gospel. But what was their motive? Their motive is to be more famous, more followed than Paul. You know, we taught our children the Ten Commandments and why God has given us that. And the last of the Ten Commandments is, do not covet your neighbor's things. Right? Covet means want it and being jealous of it. Now that we have received Jesus Christ, have we stopped coveting? No. If we stop coveting, then we can just throw away the Ten Commandments because it's irrelevant to us. Do not, you know, that's irrelevant to us because we don't anyway. But that's not the case. We do covet. Christians, if we're not careful, we fall into coveting heart, coveting motives, and we take what is so beautiful, you know, the purpose of advancing the gospel, and we taint it to make it something else. But here's even more surprising thing. Look how Paul responds to such people in verse 18, our final verse. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And Paul says, thank goodness they do preach the gospel, although they do it out of selfish motive, they do preach the gospel, and in that I can fully rejoice, because more and more people are hearing the truth of Jesus Christ, their only Redeemer. And my brothers and sisters, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is verses 16 through 18, that we love. It goes, rejoice always, pray without stopping, and give thanks in all circumstances. So always, without stopping, in all circumstances. It's the same expression used three times. And then Paul adds, this is the will of God for you through Christ Jesus. So in all times and all certain situations, rejoice, pray, and bring thanks to God. The reason we can do that is because God is with us in every situation. Right? Even the bad situation that we sort of put ourselves in, when God allows it, he hasn't made a mistake. God is with us, his children. And in every situation, in all hours of the time, regardless of how bleak it looks, God's purpose is still alive. The purpose for his people is to advance the gospel. Let gospel go into new areas, new hearts, and settle in. That mandate and purpose are always there, regardless of any situation. So let us reflect this week how easily we operate out of worldly perspectives, you know, perspectives that our culture dictates us. And let us catch ourselves from that. Let us realize that we are given the gospel not only to believe it in our heart, but to operate it under its worldview. That in all situations, God has a job for me. It is to bring the gospel to where gospel is not settled in. Let us remember how precious my placement is in life, how precious I am to the unbelieving neighbors that I have in our neighborhood, workplaces, and everywhere. And in that place, for those people and for God's glory, let us work together to advance the gospel of our one and only Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, as Paul explains his situation. In worldly standard, it looks pretty bleak, yet we learn the answer as to why he is so joyful in prison, why he is filled with gratitude. Lord, we are also called to advance your gospel in the hearts of people. Help us remember that. As Paul was bound to that call, and as people are bound to Paul where he was, help us to know that in this 21st century, the way that you call us, the way that you send us and use us is the same as the days of Paul. Help us to take preciously the very place that we are, we have settled in, and help us to have a refreshing perspective of the people in our lives. And Lord, in all of our shortcoming and in all of our frailty, may your name and your gospel message advance through our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.